We ask you to invite you to turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This isn't a popular subject in our day to day. Especially the attitude in our country. We know nothing about being owned by someone else, and I'm thankful for that. Our country has some history with slavery. I'm glad it's not the case now. So that concept that comes to us, across to us in the scripture about our behaviors, behavior and being a bond person, it's foreign to us. We really don't get a handle on that. But the scripture talks to us about that. And what we get from that, as we looked at last time in the subject of headship, we've all got somebody that we answer to. That's just the way that it is. And then we have others in addition to that that we may be accountable to. Okay? But in our society, the way that our thinking is, naturally, and the thinking of our society and our culture is, I'm my own person, going to do my own thing, leave me alone, get out of my face, I don't answer to anybody. Well, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. We all, at the very least, answer to God.
Right.
Now, we're accountable. He's created us. We're the created. He's the creator. And we are accountable to Him. And because of that, He gives us instruction about the different places that we find ourselves. And last time we've been taking a look at relationships. We took at the relationship of being a sinner before God and how it is that seemingly what we find in our accountability or this issue or this doctrine of headship, but there's always, in different relationships, there's always two that we're two that we're subject to. For the sinner, you are instructed, according to the scripture in Acts, to repent towards God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's God. It's God Almighty. But then the offices and the work of those of different parts of the Trinity, as the Lord manifests Himself to us that way, we have sinned against God, and we need to repent towards Him. And then we need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. And so you're accountable. It's just that way. And He is over you. What it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And we say, well, you know, the thinking of women today and a feminist attitude and that, the thinking is that, well, that's saying that women are less than men. No, that's not at all saying that women are less than men. It's not saying that men are more than women. But there's an order that God has given. This order here, it's speaking about the family. There are some things in the church that the women are to be subject to the leadership of the men. But your wife, brethren, is to be subject to you, not to be subject to me. My wife is to be subject to me. I'm ordered by the Lord to love her. Love her how much? Love her as much as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That means I'm to love my wife, whom the Lord has given me. I'm to love her unto death. Well, that's not going to take up a position, if I'm right in that, to abuse her, is it? Not at all. Not at all. And so there's an order that the Lord's established. We've taken a look about the economy of the Lord and understanding how it is that with the Lord doesn't estimate things the way we do. And I've made this point so it might be understood. Anyone, the scripture bears out, that anyone that gives a cup of water to a prophet in the name of a prophet can receive a prophet's, shall receive a prophet's reward. So have me over to supper. I'm no prophet. I'm the pastor here. But have me over to supper and you can have my reward. Boy, how's that for a plug for supper, huh? But that's there. That's the economy of the Lord. And so my wife, by virtue of her willingness and desire to be hospitable and be able to provide for different brethren that we've known over the years, she can receive and will receive their blessing, their reward. And boy, isn't that something? Brother Ron preached about the last message last Sunday. Do you remember that message? He called it Time Clock Christians. He's called it Don't Make Deals with God. Because the way it is with the Lord and what He's done for us in saving our souls, I love the example. It's like the Lord having a McDonald's and paying $1,000 an hour. Because what we've been blessed and received from the Lord and being saved, eternal life, a home in heaven with Him, rescued from ourselves and from our sin and from Satan and from the world. We get way more than what He's got out of us. Amen? Right. So the Lord's economy, we need to understand it and the way that He does things. And so understand that the issue or the doctrine of the headship of the Lord and those the instruction that we have in obedience of the Lord, we can receive the blessing that the Lord has in store for us. And it's not a thing about more or less. It's about what the Lord has given for you. Where do you stand with where the Lord's called you? If you're not saved, you need to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you need to obey the Lord. Be baptized, join one of His churches, and serve Him there. And then order your family, order your home the way the Lord says, and follow and love and represent Him in all things. Because that's the biggest place of blessing for the Lord. We don't serve the Lord for His blessings. We don't. We shouldn't. But it is true that there will be blessings indeed. Let's talk about this afternoon real quick about the relationship that we have with government. As a child of God, we're subject to Christ, right? As a child of God, we're to be subject to Christ. And what has the Lord said about government? What is it that He said about government? And so let's take a look at that and see what the Scripture bears out. Well, the Lord acknowledges the operation of government, doesn't He? Matthew chapter 5. Take a look over here. Matthew chapter 5. Let me pick it up in verse number 25. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. He gives this example here. He's talking about we come to the altar with our gift. He's speaking namely to the Jews and the way the form of worship that they had in the temple. And if you bring your gift to the altar in verse 23, and you remember that your brother has aught against thee, get that settled, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back, and then worship the Lord in that. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. You have an adversary, you've got somebody you got crossed up with, get it straightened out. Don't push them off. Don't put it off to later. Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. What's he say? Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. That just even the little bit that you're going to owe for the transgression or the breaking of the law or the offense that you have offended another with, it's the way that government works. Agree with that adversary quickly. Take care of what you've done with him. Otherwise, you get turned over to the government. It's going to go to work, and there you'll be till you pay it. There you be, will be till you pay it. Luke chapter 12, or there will be till we pay it. It applies to me too. Luke chapter 12. This is a reiteration of the same thing. We'll see if we can pick up more. Any more from this in Luke chapter 12, verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. So the Lord, he honors and says that the operation of the government is the way that it is. And it's not a thing, he's not talking about the government as being the man. I told you about that here a little bit ago. A man was talking to me about the man. The man was after him. Well, he had some problems with his truck, I think. Maybe he didn't have lights on his truck, or his truck wasn't running right, or maybe it was loud or whatever. And we're going to see what the Scripture says about that. But no, it's not about the man being after us. Do you remember, do you understand about the government that was in place by Rome there in the region of Judea and Samaria and Galilee at the time of our Savior when He lived and walked on this earth? It wasn't a lily-white stellar government. It was a debauched government, the Roman government. But the Lord acknowledges it, and we'll see more how He does so. The next point that we can consider is the Lord indicates to render to the government its due. Matthew 22. Let's take a look over here. Matthew chapter 22. Can governments be wicked and evil? Yeah. Are we given, have we been blessed with a privilege to deal with the government in our country and the order of law that we have? Yes. And if that's the case, depending on what it is, we have to evaluate that with the scripture. But if there's something that's not working right that is against us, we have a thing that we can do to pursue that's legal and right according to the law. And so we shouldn't shy away from those things when they're appropriate. But we should do them in a way that would be right and representative of the Lord according to His Word. Look here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk, speaking of Jesus. And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that Thou art true. They're really buttering Him up, aren't they? Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. And neither carest thou for any man, and that's true, he did, and is that way, no respecter of persons. For thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Tribute, taxes, what's another, taxes, excise taxes, duties. Is it right? Is it according to the law of Moses that we should do so? What's the Lord say? Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? That's pretty strong, isn't it? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto Him a penny. And He said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They said unto Him, Caesar's. Then saith He unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled. What's it mean to marvel? That's kind of your jaws dropped open and said, Really? Yeah, really. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. So the Lord says, if Caesar's got it coming, pay it to him. Now, was Caesar a fine, upstanding man? He was not. He was not. He was a wicked man. And then you have Nero in place. I can't remember the Caesar that is here in place at the time of the Lord, but then by the time that the Apostle Paul in his ministry, and he ends up going to Rome, he's got Nero, and Nero is a piece of work. I mean, he is a piece of work. Nevertheless, the Lord tells, and in other scriptures that we may run across here regarding what the Lord says about government. He says, pay the government its due. Mark chapter 12. If you don't owe it, don't pay it. If the government says you do owe it when you don't owe it, then go through the channels appropriate to pay it. If we lose as a church, if we lose our tax-free exemption by the moving and working of the government, and they say that our church is no longer tax-free, but we should pay taxes as a body, as an institution, or as they look on it, as a business, what should we do? Pay it. Just pay it. Get over it and pay it. Okay? If there are channels or there are things that we can pursue to do something different, then we should. But if it's just conclusive and it's a done deal and it's a change in the law of the land, we just pay it. We're not going to quit, are we? Are we going to quit being a church? No, just pay it. Can the Lord make up the difference? Yeah. Can the Lord help us to get along with less? Yeah. Whatever His will is, right? But we need to be representatives of the Lord and representative to Him. See, here in this relationship, we've got a headship, the Lord being over us, and we're responsible and to be submissive to the Lord. And what He instructs us that we are in being submissive to Him as His children, we're to also to be submissive to the government and that which the government says. Here in Mark chapter 12, verse number 13, and they send unto Him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch Him in His words, verse 14. And when they were come, they say to Him, Master, we know that Thou art true, carest for no man. Thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, And he saith unto them, whose image and whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Well, this means, Brother Jim, that in the tithe and the offering that I'm to give to the Lord, it stands right there in the Scripture and the Word of God. It's very plain. I should pay my taxes first. and then give my tithe and offering to the Lord based on my net rather than my gross. No. But it was well established in the Old Testament Scriptures that the Lord requires a tenth, doesn't he? Yeah, I can't make it on the tenth. What's the Lord saying in Malachi, Micah? Trust me, we sang the song today. Trust me, try me, prove me, and see. If a blessing I will not pour out on thee. See, we need to understand that the Lord is the Lord, is the Lord and God of impossibilities. I can't make it on 90. I can't make it on 100 now. Well, see, it's that same God and Lord that if we will honor him and respect and follow him in his word, he will do things that we will not be able to understand. Am I talking about a health and wealth kind of gospel? Give me $1,000 and I'll turn it into $100,000 for you. Am I talking about that? No. We just need to obey the Lord and follow him. Yeah, we give Caesar his due, and he wants to calculate it off the adjusted gross income, right? And I saw a little cartoon one time. Matter of fact, I found it underneath this pulpit. I've got it over there at the house, and it says, the pastor's there before the church, and he says, and it's tax time, and he says, all right, let us all pull out our tax returns and let us pay our tithe based on our gross. Something like that. Because he said, you know, we're being honest with the tax department or the IRS and maybe not being honest with the Lord. He knows. One brother said, I decided one time I'm not going to pay my tithe. And so I didn't. And then I was buying tires forever for my car. The Lord's going to get it one way or another. He will. He will. Why not go ahead and yield and submit to the Lord and just be on the blessing end? Amen? Yeah. He's going to bring his people along. Luke chapter 20. Take a look over here. Luke 20, verse 21. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. Luke 20, 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his word, so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. So they're looking for a reason to accuse him before the governor. And they ask him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. See, the Jews are thinking that, you know, we need to fight against Rome. We need to buck up against Rome, and we need to rebel against Rome. You know what the thing for the Jews in that day was to do? Submit to what the Lord sent by the prophets, understanding their punishment as a nation because of their disobedience hundreds of years ago. They're to submit to it and wait on the deliverance of the Lord. That's what they had. They had no appeal. They had Jews and different ones maybe that were part Jews that were corrupt and sought influence with the Roman government for position and rule and different things. I mean, if I understand it right, Herod was that way in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the day of his birth. They worked to gain control of a region. They wanted control of a region. They needed the approval of Rome to do so. And so they would politic and connive and carry on, marry different ones to be able to be in good with the Jews and then try to be in good with Rome and all that. They had little recourse. They had no recourse. Theirs was to take it. You know what? If our government in the United States changes around and they come and take us because of what we stand for or what we stand against, according to the scriptures or whatever. You know, when it comes time that the government wants us to disobey the Lord, then what we're to do then is to stand. We're to stand and take it. And let the Lord fight our battles. We're to give a good answer and a good witness and testimony of the Lord. But let the Lord take care of it. He's the one that is going to take care of it. And so may the Lord help us in that. I wanted to read those three accounts so you might see that it is reiterated. It's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, right? It's important. It's not some little fine thing, fine point that we find in one book. But it's mentioned there in all of them, isn't it? And that's for a reason. The emphasis is there indeed. Pay your taxes. Don't get in trouble with the Lord and the government. Proverbs chapter 21. Let's take a look here. Well, I don't like the thought of being responsible or accountable to someone that's a heathen. That bothers me. That troubles me. Seems like that we ought to only have a righteous government and be subject to that. Now, who ordained government? The Lord. That's one of the institutions. The family is that first institution. We can learn a lot by considering the institutions. The institution of government was also ordained by the Lord. It's of Him. It's for the benefit of society. Marriage is for the benefit of society. The government is for the benefit and order of society. And then the Lord's church is the third institution that He created. Look what it says here in Proverbs chapter 21. I don't like that wicked king being over me. Think about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. You think they like being under Nebuchadnezzar? Well, not if Nebuchadnezzar, you know, got all excited about something that was wicked and tried to influence, you know, put it on them. But what did they do? They said, whether we'll be delivered or not, we don't know. But if God wants to deliver us, He will. But know this, King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bound down to your statue. Because he had crossed the line, hadn't he? And what'd they do? They stood. And the account there in the scripture is a great account, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar, boy, he's all in a rage, and he gets the strongest, stoutest men in his army. They bound up those three fellas and threw them in that furnace that was cranked up seven times hotter than it should have been. It consumed the men that threw them in. And what Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we throw three men in there? Yes, Lord. We did. And I said, well, lo, I see four men loose and unbound and walking around in there, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Isn't that something? Nebuchadnezzar didn't need him to be told that was the Lord, did he? And the Lord delivered those brethren. Look here in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Did I read that right? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. President Obama's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He can do whatever he wants to with that man. Now, as a nation, and some things I mentioned this morning, we deserve such leadership because of our wicked way as a nation. But when the Lord wants to move Mr. Obama, all he's got to do is squeeze him a little bit. But maybe the Lord would allow or raise up a man to be a leader or governor over our nation because of our wickedness. And I believe likely so. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was in the hand of the Lord, wasn't it? As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Pretty difficult for us to turn rivers of water, isn't it? I mean, we build dams. We saw a dam yesterday coming. No, on some video, some pictures rather, that my sister-in-law had. A dam out there on the Gully River in West Virginia. It's huge. It's a big old tall dam, and the water coming out of that with great force when they release it. We work and work and work. You know what the Lord does when He wants to change a river? He just says, go this way or go that way, doesn't he? He says, dry up, and it dries up. And you know, and the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand just like that. It is, isn't it? And so we don't need to fret. Look here in Daniel chapter 4. Brother Nebuchadnezzar, he says some things here about it, huh? How the Lord dealt with him. I really enjoy this passage. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, this is the king of Babylon, a king of kings, was the Lord sent through Daniel that he was, and in the dream that he had about the image and the different, the head of gold and the body of silver and so on. The Lord said he was a king of kings. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that that God hath wrought toward me. This man's heart's been changed, hadn't it? Amen. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and he saw this dream, and Daniel came and told him the dream and how it was with this tree, that this tree was going to be hewn down, and a band of iron, a band of brass would be put upon it till seven times passed over it. 7 years, if we understand that right. And in the Lord, and Daniel told him, said, you're the tree, and you're going to be brought low. You're going to be brought low for one purpose. Verse number 17, this matter was by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. That was the purpose of it. Nebuchadnezzar was going to be brought low, going to be changed and given the heart of a beast, and he ran out in the wild and out in the wood and the plain and that, and his fingernails grew like eagle's claws, and his hair on his body was like unto feathers. The Lord knew how to take a man and bring him down to reveal himself unto him, did he? And you know what? If you're here and you're not saved, that's what we pray the Lord to do to you. That the Lord will show himself and reveal himself unto you. The Lord knows your number. And I pray he'll get a hold of you and show you the truth about yourself and about your need of him. That's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar here, as we read in the first part of the chapter, he wanted it to be written down by Brother Daniel so it would be known how the Lord visited him and touched him and changed him. He said, this is the reason for it, as we read in verse 17. And so it came to pass, and the interpretation was, Daniel gave that interpretation. And then we pick it up here in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. See that capital H? He's talking about God. I blessed him. I praised him. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. We've been singing on Sunday mornings, and we read over there in the book of the Revelation that when Jesus shows up on that white horse and sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, that on his vesture and on his thigh, what's written? King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not number one. He's above all. He's not just number one. He's preeminent above all. And Nebuchadnezzar was brought to understand that. I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And you know what I say to that, including me? Amen. Because that's the truth. That is the truth. Before God, before my Lord, I am nothing. But praise God, he saved my soul and made me a son. If you're here and saved, that's what he's done for you. He saved your soul and made you a son. Yeah. But in and of ourselves, we are nothing. But we've been made to belong. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Because he's God. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. And I tell you what, that's what we need. I need self squashed and the truth about the Lord shown. You're here and you're not saved, that's what you need. You need self squashed that you might see the truth of it and that you might look to the Lord and see him most precious to the salvation of your soul. That's what the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar was. He puts power to whom and when he will. Look here in Romans chapter 13. We read this verse and just this portion of scripture and here and say, well, okay, the Lord, the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord like the rivers. He does what he wants to amongst it. Okay, I can kind of accept that a little bit. Well, look, it goes on to say something else. Aren't I counted as a minister here in the church that's been called by the Lord to preach and called by this church to come and be your pastor, was ordained by Independence Baptist Church for that the work of that ministry, and I'm considered to be a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Scripture. Now, that's just the way that, not because I'm somebody, but because the Lord's working in my life. Well, look what it says here in Romans chapter 13. We maybe do okay considering about men that are in the ministry and in pastoring churches and missionary work and such as that. Look what it says here. Let's read this. But let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That means he determines who's going to be sheriff next time. Oh, come on. You are nuts. It's the truth. He does it. It's ordained of him. Isn't that what it said? Yes. The county clerk is ordained by God. Every position, it's ordained by God. Now we need to pray to the Lord that the Lord would give us righteous leadership. Amen? Amen. Yeah, that's what we need to do. That's the, if you will, what closes the circle of these things is that we as the Lord's people have been given prayer to petition God that he might be merciful to us. We don't deserve mercy as a nation, but his people can pray that the Lord would be mercy. Because what's the scripture say? Peradventure the Lord might be merciful. Amen? Right. Yeah. Amen. He loves mercy. And so it goes on here. They're ordained of God. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Backtalk the police officer that pulls you over. You're resisting God. Got a bad attitude. Behave yourself well. It's ordained of God. Be respectful. Don't be smart mouth and sassy. The one of the signs of the end times is going to be that men are going to be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. That men are going to be not only lovers of themselves, but they're going to be fierce. Don't take an attitude about the man being against you. That officer is ordained by God to be in that position. If he treats you wrong, take your notes and then take it to the officials and go through the situation or the privilege that we have and the organization that we have to be able to deal with things. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. What's the name of this book? Romans. talking about one of the most debauched governments that has been. Well, I guess that there are others that parallel it. But here, writing to the church at Rome, and brothers and sisters in Christ in the church at Rome, he's saying this. If the government is evil, we don't have any excuse. We're to submit to everything that we can submit to that's not contradictory to the Word of God. After that, that's the line. That's the line. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Don't backtalk the police officer. Don't give him any flack. He's the minister of God. Wow. That's what the Lord says. He's the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, to a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's part of what the government's order is. When you're driving down the road, are you on the watch out for cops, for police officers, highway patrolmen? For a child of God, that's a bad thing to have. Obey the law and run right. The Lord is with you. Isn't it sad to go down the interstate and people are running the speed limit and the police officer shows up to pass them and they slow down? Isn't that aggravating? There's no reason to slow down, right? Are you going the limit? If you're going the limit, you're okay. But to be going around like we're guilty and then overreacting because maybe we're guilty at other times, our attitude and thinking about the ministry of the law officers isn't right, is it? Amen? Yeah. Amen. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Understand, we need to obey the law of the land. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. For they that are God's ministers, they are God's ministers, attending continually on this very thing. Pay those taxes. Don't pay more than you owe, but pay them. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and that includes the law officer, and be subject to his authority and his position. Be subject to the law of the land. What's it going to say? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, disobeying the law, and let us put on the armor of light, being the children of God. Wouldn't it be terrible to be off sinning when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, child of God? Wouldn't that be terrible? Yeah. Does it do away with our salvation? No, we're secure in Christ. But we need to be obedient, even when we're by ourselves. Because we're not by ourselves, are we? Ever. Let us walk honestly, verse 13, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Well, I'm late. I got to hurry up and get there. No. Go ahead and be late. Go ahead and be late and be honest. Start earlier if you need to. So we're not late. Amen? That's right. That's right. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desires thereof. Government officials are the Lord's ministers also, in addition to those in the ministry directly in the church and such. They're ordained by God. Take a look over here. Let's take a look at this other point and hang in here with me. I know you're tired and it's been a long day. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are to submit to the government. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 13. 1 Peter 2 verse 13. Submit yourselves to most ordinance of man. Is that what it says? No, it says every, doesn't it? It says every one of them. That's the craziest law I've ever heard of. You think that the Lord is going to be happy with you and I disobeying it? If it's the law, it's the law. Brother Jim, that's a legalistic attitude. That's right. We're to obey the government. not legalistic from the standpoint of our salvation. That's in Christ. But we're to obey. We're to obey. We're to obey, even when it's not convenient. He says here, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Do it for the Lord. For the Lord's sake. The Lord is riding with you. The Lord is going with us. Submit to it for His sake, if not for yourself. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or to those that are under him, or to governors, or them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, the officers, the prosecutors, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter goes on and he says, if you get smacked for doing wrong, what do you expect? But if we get abused or we get accused wrongfully or we get used or whatever for doing right, that's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And He left us an example that we are to be of that spirit. That's right. That's right. For so is the will of God, verse 15, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, that being obedient, they'll have nothing to say against us. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And we are free in this country. At least so far we are. And so use that liberty, not to cover up our wicked ways and our backbiting and bad attitude about the government, if we have a leader that is not right or not according to righteousness, we are given to pray. Well, I'm not saying that we have to agree with it. Abortion is wicked and evil. And it shouldn't be in our nation. We should do everything that we can to work within our government to get that changed. We should vote for those who would seek to change that. That's a way as one point. We ought to stand against gambling. And the wickedness down here in the southern part of the county, a bar down there has put in pole dancing. We ought to stand against that. It's wickedness before God. Because we do go on account whether we do stand or not before the Lord. Verse 16 is free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, getting back or to get at others, but as the servants of God, honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God. What's it say? Honor the king. And then, lastly, we're to pray for our government. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, in this, the subject of headship, our relationship with the government as the children of God, we are to be subject to the government at the instruction of the Lord, in obedience to Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, that means praying for the need of others, that we supplicate before the Lord, Lord, they need this help. They need this in their life. They need to be turned from this, or they need help with this according to your word. Not what we think, but what the Lord says. That's what it means to supplicate, to offer up supplication before the Lord. He says here, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So we're to pray for them, aren't we? We're to supplicate for them. We're to intercede for them. We need to pray that the Lord would forgive the wicked way of our leadership and forgive our country. And we talked about there in the book of Hosea about institutional repentance. There is that element of institutional repentance. We need to pray that the Lord will forgive us in our families for the error of our way in our families. So, Lord will forgive us of the error of our way in our church. The Lord will forgive us in the error of our way in our government. Daniel did so, didn't he? Was he guilty of anything directly? No. He knew his personal sin. But he was hauled off to Babylon 70 years before, or 60 years before, or 50 years before, whenever it was that he wrote that. And he wasn't party to those things that were done, it doesn't seem. But he took it and shouldered it, and we need to pray that the Lord would forgive us. 1 Peter chapter 3, we need to pray for our government. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, no deception. That's what that word guile means. No deceit, no lying. Let him eschew evil, that means push it away, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That means run after peace. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we need to pray for our government. The Lord acknowledges the operation of government. It's actually of the Lord. The Lord indicates that we are to give the government or render the government its due. Number three, the king is controlled, or the leader is controlled by the Lord. Number four, the Lord puts in power whom he will. Number five, government officials are the Lord's ministers also. Number six, we are to submit to the government. And number seven, we are to pray for our government and its leaders. Just another relationship there that we see that we as the children of the Lord are to submit to the government for the sake of Christ. And he gives us instruction about doing so, doesn't he? And may the Lord help us in that. May the Lord help us that we take those things to heart. If you're here and you're not saved, this message really hasn't, it is true and it is there and it does apply to you. You know, the government's not your biggest problem. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The problem, as we saw this morning and considered about the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment of God that's going to be meted out in Jesus Christ, you need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You need someone to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. There's not a thing that we have, any of us, that could pay for one sin. Not one of my transgressions could I ever make right before God. Not one. And then I've got many to boot. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through repentance, to repent before God, to admit before God that you are guilty, and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That what he did some 2,000 years ago, to believe it and know that it's so, that he did so for you. Because you're the sinner that's in need of salvation. You know, as a person stands there at the great white throne judgment, there'll be others that'll be there, but there'll be nobody to be able to, there'll be no intercessor there at that time. There'll be no one to stand in. There'll be no one to point to and say it was their fault. Every sinner at the great white throne judgment seat of, great white throne judgment of the Lord with Jesus there, sitting on that throne, judging as the Lord's given it to him, the Father's given it to him, there'll be no excuse. It says every knee's going to bow. You know what? I used to think about that as being one knee. The knights used to bow to the king, right? They put down one knee. But every knee, that means this one and this one. Yeah, going to bow before the Lord and declare that Jesus Christ, he is King of Kings. He is Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's going to be, every knee is going to bow to the praise and honor and glory of him. I tell you what, repenting of sins and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and bow the knees today.